Desiring the Lord's help this afternoon for us all, I would ask you to turn in your Bibles to Psalm 23 and the opening part of the psalm, Psalm 23, a psalm of David, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." We look at this opening part of Psalm 23 under the title, "The Great Shepherd." This psalm scarcely needs introduction. Some of you will have memorized it as children. All of us have sung it a number of times. It is a lovely and precious song penned by a king who in former days was a shepherd of sheep and who at the time of writing was a shepherd of God's people. But to whom was this shepherd king accountable? Who was the person he looked up to as his defender and guide? And of course, one of the greatest and most obvious points about this psalm is that David directs our attention to the Lord. He says, "The Lord is my shepherd." And of course, as he points us to this great attribute of God, we are reminded of what the Lord Jesus Christ said of himself in John 10 as we read together, "I am the good shepherd." One of the seven great I am statements recorded in the gospel according to John. And so Psalm 23 directs us to this very important characteristic of Almighty God, that he is the great shepherd of his sheep. And as we look at the opening of this psalm, it reminds us of the close and loving relationship that exists between God and his children. It's a relationship in which he cares deeply for his sheep. He is always there to guard and protect them. The Lord always does what is best for his loved ones. And he provides just what they need at the right time and in the right place. So as we think of "the Lord is my shepherd," we are reminded of the Lord's constant care to protect and to feed and to defend his sheep. And of course, we are reminded of his love, that love which is without parallel. The good shepherd laid down his life for the sheep. Well, as we come to the opening part of this sermon, I want to notice first of all the human penman of this psalm. The original Hebrew title to this psalm introduces it as a psalm of David. And of the 150 psalms, 72 are definitely ascribed in the scriptures to David in these original titles. And it's very useful to have these Hebrew titles because they often tell us who the author of the psalm is. They help us to understand the context of some of the psalms. And the title to this psalm gives us the divine instruction that David was the one who wrote this psalm under the inspiration of the scriptures. And of course, in 72 of the psalms being definitely attributed to David in the scriptures themselves, we see that David was used of God to set down many of the wonderful and expressive psalms that comprise the book of Psalms. And of course, in the sense that David was a shepherd boy, we should find it no surprise to see that David wrote this psalm. After the first mentions of his name in the book of Ruth, we are introduced to him in scripture as a shepherd boy. When Samuel said unto Jesse, "I hear all thy children," Jesse said, "There remaineth yet the youngest, and behold, he keepeth the sheep." And of course, it was to Samuel's great surprise that the youngest son in the family and the one who was tending the sheep should be the one who, of whom the Lord said, "Arise, anoint him, for this is he." Against all expectation, it was David who was anointed to succeed Saul as king. Then when David has his interview with Saul, when Goliath is threatening the nation of Israel, David tells Saul, Thy servant kept his father's sheep, and there came a lion and a bear and took a lamb out of the flock, and I went after him and smote him and delivered it out of his mouth. And when he arose against me, I caught him by his beard and smote him and slew him. I would not dare to presume to tackle a lion, and I'm not sure that many of you would either. But it puts in the picture the bravery of David. Out in the fields around Bethlehem, David had learned his profession well. He'd proved himself to be a very good shepherd. As a youth, he had defended the lives of his flock from the marauding attacks of the wild beasts that roam the countryside. Lions and bears are now extinct in the wild in Israel, but in David's day, they would have been commonplace. Early in his life, the young shepherd boy had learned what it meant to take responsibility for his father's sheep. And he didn't shirk danger. He didn't run away like the hireling that we read about in John chapter 10. He faced up to any wild beast that desired to take one of his livestock. And with the Lord's help, he triumphed over the lion and the bear, rescuing the sheep and preserving the flock. And of course, the way in which David had taken his shepherd boy duties seriously led him on to greater things. His trust in God and his ability with the sling enabled him to fell the giant Goliath. And that remarkable feat made his name in Israel. From that point on, David's life was never to be the same again. And yet, as God would remind him later, I took thee from the sheepcote, even from following the sheep, that thou shouldest be ruler over my people Israel. There was surely no one better, humanly speaking, to be inspired by God's Spirit to write on this psalm as the Lord, as the shepherd, than David. His faithfulness as a humble shepherd boy meant that the Lord took him and made him ruler over his people. It is a biblical principle that those who have been faithful in a few things are then fit to be appointed to positions of greater authority and made ruler over many things. David was faithful as a shepherd. And we have to ask ourselves, don't we, as we perform our duties, as we engage in our employment, as we live our lives at home, are we faithful in the things entrusted to us by the Lord? While a psalm of David. But then let's secondly consider the subject of this first verse. The Lord is my shepherd. And that is the grand subject of this opening verse. The Lord. As I mentioned this morning, when we see Lord all in capitals in the Authorized Version, it means Jehovah. Jehovah is the subject of this verse and of this psalm. The highest, the most divine title is used by David for the one who had shepherded him all his life. As he thinks of God as his shepherd, he uses that name of God revealed to Moses, I am. That I am. And the great I am, Jehovah, who was and is to come, is David's subject. And when we consider that, we can begin to understand why the Jews reacted so badly to Jesus in John 10, when he said, I am the good shepherd. The Jews knew scripture portions like Psalm 23, and they recognized that Jesus was claiming to be God, to be the divine shepherd, making himself equal with God. And of course, that was what Jesus intended. Because the Lord was David's shepherd. And so David's theme is the Lord God, the creator of the heavens and the earth, the sustainer of the universe. And what a glorious starting point for this psalm. It's good for us to remember that the contemplation of God is the greatest of all human activity. We are to ascribe praise and majesty to Him. We are to pray to God alone, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And we ought to remember that God is a jealous God. He will not give His glory to another. The Lord requires our worship. He requires our praise. He wants you and me to remember Him, to acknowledge our dependence upon Him. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. And God's desire is that we place Him first in our thoughts, first in our affections, first in our mind. God didn't create man as head of the lower creation so that mankind might forget about Him. He created man to be a rational being to give Him praise and honour. God formed man in order to have fellowship with Him, that we should give Him honour and pleasure in all things. And that, of course, is the truth that John saw being practiced when he wrote, "The 24 elders fall down before Him that sat on the throne and worship Him that liveth for ever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honour and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created." As we look at our lives this afternoon, are we giving pleasure to God? Or are we giving Him pain and sorrow with our sinful rejection of His word, His ways and His will? We must all acknowledge that we've not been what we should have been, nor have we been what we wished we could have been. We must confess that we have not thought upon God nor honoured His name as we ought to have done. And yet David says, "The Lord is my shepherd, the Lord is my focus, the Lord is in my thoughts." And of course, David prayed in Psalm 19, "Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord." What care we need to direct our thoughts towards the Lord. How we need the Lord to move our hearts towards Him in worship, in prayer, in praise, in the reading and preaching of His Holy Word. And yes, our lives may be busy, very busy. But David contemplates upon God, upon the Lord. We sometimes sing the words of William Longstaff, "Take time to be holy, speak oft with thy Lord, abide in Him always, and feed on His word. Make friends of God's children, help those who are weak, forgetting in nothing His blessing to seek." Doubtless David's life as a shepherd boy was busy. Too busy when he was fighting lions and bears. But there must have been those occasions when the flock were safely penned for the night, and he could direct all his thoughts to God under the beautiful starlit sky without light pollution. And he had time to consider the greatest of all subjects, the God of Israel, the God of Jesse, his father, the God of Obed, his grandfather, the God of Boaz, his great-grandfather. And as you think of God, you can perhaps say, yes, the God of my father, the God of my grandfather, the God of my great-grandfather. And David directed his thoughts and his prayer to the Almighty. And God was in all his thoughts. And he thought about the person of God. He considered the works of God. And his meditations on this subject were a blessing to him. And the Lord blessed him in turn. "The blessing of the Lord, it maketh rich, and he addeth no sorrow with it." That was always the verse that Mr. Oldham used to put in the cheering words against the birthdays for each month. And the blessing of God is what we need so much. Everything else pales into insignificance compared to the blessing of God. And he desires that we would ask him for it earnestly, urgently, and prayerfully. David considers this grand subject, and then he describes God and his people. Thirdly, the description of God and his people. He says, "The Lord is my shepherd. The Lord is the shepherd of his people." And you remember in that discourse to the Jews that we read in John chapter 10, and it's split over a number of different sections. It's not a continuous discourse. But Jesus said twice, "I am the good shepherd." And we can understand that the Lord as our shepherd is one of the main attributes of God. It's one of the main offices that he holds on behalf of his people, because he is a shepherd. And if the Lord is a shepherd, then he must have sheep. And of course, one of the ways that God's word pictures God's people is as sheep. Those who are elect of God, those chosen before the foundation of the world by God, are given to the Son by the Father, and they're described as sheep. When Isaiah was prophesying, some 350 years after this psalm was written, he says, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way." And he's picturing our natural condition. He's saying, left to ourselves, all of us will seek our own way. We want to follow our own will and our own desires. Naturally, we prefer our way to God's way. We're taken up by the things of the world rather than the things of eternity. We don't like to be confronted by the truth that there's a God who created us and who therefore requires our worship. And there is that natural bent in the human will to stray from God. Naturally speaking, we would rather do anything else than consider him and his claim on our lives. And of course, like sheep, there is a tendency to silliness and foolishness. Many of us, if we've walked around the farms of Kent and on walks across the countryside, will have seen a lone sheep that has become separated from the rest of the flock. It's gone after the food it wants without regard for its own safety, and before too long it may find itself stranded from the rest of the flock. On at least two occasions I've seen sheep with their heads firmly stuck in a wire mesh fence, and on both occasions human intervention has been necessary to free them. And yet we see it around us. People pursue what they want to do with little regard to others and not much more to themselves. They're focused on their personal needs. They're like sheep going after a tasty patch of grass just beyond safe reach. They neglect to consider the consequences of their own selfishness. They ignore the truth that the wages of sin is death. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. And yet even God's people must confess to being in some measure foolish and willful, and so matching this description of sheep. And the Bible reminds us that God is our shepherd and we are the sheep of his pasture. And it helps us to understand our relationship with God. David says, "I need the Lord to be my shepherd." The Lord is my shepherd. He recognizes his need of shepherding. And he acknowledges that God fulfills this role in his life. And he knows that the Lord is without doubt his shepherd. Remember, the psalmist had looked after sheep. He knew about them. And he knew what he was saying when he made this simple statement: "The Lord is my shepherd." I'm not so sure if it's so true today, but The tradition in the East with the shepherds was that a good shepherd knew his sheep by name and recognized them individually. And so the Lord, as the good shepherd, knows all his believing people, and they know him. In John 10, verse 14, we read, "I know my sheep, and am known of mine." In John chapter 10, verse 27, Jesus says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." David knew that the Lord was his shepherd, but equally, the Lord knew that he was David's shepherd. And David understood that God knew all about him, that God knew his name, his family, where he lived, his circumstances, his personal history, his experiences and trials. He recognized that God was personally acquainted with all his ways. That's what David writes in Psalm 139. "O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my down sitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest, surroundest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways." That's the extent to which the Lord knows us. And David had that personal assurance that the Lord was his shepherd. And he proclaims this great and awesome God, the eternal God, as one who cares for him personally as his shepherd. "The Lord is my shepherd." I don't know how they managed it, but biblical Hebrew has no verb directly equating to the English verb to be. That's why is in italics, to give the sense in the English. And so if we translated the original literally, it would be, "The Lord my shepherd." And that perhaps conveys more of the enduring nature of this relationship between David and his Lord. "The Lord my shepherd now. The Lord my shepherd in the future. The Lord who belongs to me." So fourthly, the great shepherd. A good shepherd looking after his sheep knows them individually. Perhaps he can recognise the distinguishing marks. Perhaps marks cut into their ears or from the number printed on the back or a tag on the ear. And as the shepherd works with the sheep, he gets to know their characteristics. He becomes familiar with them. He becomes aware of those which are headstrong, those which are prone to wandering away from the rest of the flock. A couple of years ago, I saw a lone sheep grazing by itself in the field up Aylesford Lane, and I knew who the shepherd was, and she didn't go out and find him like we read of the shepherd in the Bible. She said, "It's so got such a mind of itself," she says, "I'm leaving it." And she did. And it just grazed by itself for months. And the Lord knows if we're like that. And he gets to know the timid sheep. And he'll find out which sheep have difficulty in lambing. And there's not one thing about each one of God's people with which the Lord is not familiar. He knows them. And as the good shepherd, he cares for them. And unlike the care of a natural shepherd for natural sheep, the care of the Lord for his loved ones is perfect. Of course, a conscientious shepherd will make sure the sheep have enough to eat and drink. In winter time, we see the feeders stuffed with hay to supplement the winter grass. In summertime, the water troughs are continually supplied with water. And as we see the good sheep farmers around us making sure the sheep are fed and watered and protected from disease, they give us a glimpse of the care and the trouble with which the Lord cares for his children. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." And he provides for our needs in the wilderness of this world, both temporally and spiritually. Now, in England, of course, the farmers now have to transport the sheep by rowed in cages on tractors or from move them from one field to another, and they're not able to move them bodily along the road anymore. But the Eastern shepherd would typically lead his sheep rather than drive them. And the work of the Eastern shepherd in particular points to the Lord's work of leading his people safely through life to glory. And as a good shepherd, the Lord bears patiently with the many weaknesses and infirmities of his people. I remember on a holiday in Wales, or it may have been the Lake District, watching some sheep farmers trying to round up the sheep with a number of dogs, and they would manage to circle part of the sheep, and then some sheep would break off and run away, and they were frantically running this way and that way. And it pictures our behaviour spiritually, doesn't it? We don't always behave as we should do in spiritual life. We react, we chafe under the yoke that the Lord has laid upon us, and we want to shake off the restraints of what he's placed upon us, and we try and run sometimes, and we think we're running to safety or to a better place, and it's away from God. But God patiently bears with us. I assume those people were successful in finally gathering up all their sheep, but after half an hour of watching, we had to move on. The Lord is long-suffering, he's compassionate. He doesn't get rid of believers because they're wayward or prone to error or lame. God has compassion on his people. He won't test them above what they're able to endure. The Lord lovingly restrains those who are looking away from him to the empty things of this world. And he's the great shepherd because he guards and protects his loved ones. At that picture of David fighting off the lion and the bear as they attacked his father's sheep. What courage to grip a lion by its mane. Oh, not far from its teeth, are you? Those powerful jaws. And the Lord Jesus Christ guards and protects his loved ones against all their enemies. The Lord defends the interests of his flock. And of course, God has provided us with the Christian armour given to us in Ephesians 6. He's provided us his angels as ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation. He has given us his word to keep us in the narrow way. He's imparted his spirit to guide us into all truth. God's power and his purposes are engaged to preserve us in the spiritual conflict that rages around us and that rages within us. And of those whom the Father has given him, not one will be lost. The good earthly shepherd may lose a sheep to disease, may lose a lamb to a fox, may lose a lamb to an eagle. But Christ is the good shepherd, will keep and preserve every one of his sheep to the end, and he will bring them safe into their eternal rest. Isaiah says, he shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom, and shall gently lead those that are with young. What tenderness he bears towards his people. Yes, he may restrain those who go astray, but he leads them back into the flock. He may chasten them and chastise them for their willfulness, but in all these things he acts in love. And Jeremiah illustrates the great compassion and yet firm care of the shepherd when he says, "Return, ye backsliding children, and I will heal your backslidings. And of course, the response of the sheep is, behold, we come unto thee, for thou art the Lord our God. Samuel Medley, in that beautiful hymn, reminds us that the Lord in all his dealings with us is too good to be unkind. Many of us have loved ones and friends going through deep waters. Faith is tested as we look at their present difficulties. We wonder why the Lord has brought them into some of these things. Some of our loved ones are travelling an unusually testing path. But what does the Bible declare? But he knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. The Good Shepherd knows the way that you take. He's watching over you. He's at hand to provide and protect and defend. He knows where you are and what's happening to you and your loved ones. And he will not leave them nor forsake them. And he's assuredly working all things together for good in their lives. And at some points we wonder, why has the Lord brought us into this place? Why am I here in my journey of life? Our point of trust must be David's. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. As the omnipotent, all-powerful Lord of all, he can do everything for his sheep. He has all power in heaven and in earth, and therefore is fully able to guide and protect and defend and save them. All the treasures of wisdom and knowledge belong to him. He is fully able, and he does guide and direct his sheep in the best way. The Lord is the great shepherd. But then fifthly and lastly, the outcome of this verse. David says, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. I shall not lack. The Lord's people will not lack any good thing that in his wisdom he sees is right for them. We shall not lack any spiritual good thing. In Christ all our needs are supplied. I shall not want. And that encompasses everything. The things pertaining to the body and the things pertaining to the soul. It pertains to the temporal and the spiritual. It includes time and eternity. And David goes on to explain why he shall not want in the rest of this psalm. He says, the Lord's sheep cannot lack spiritual food, for by him they go in and out and find pasture. He says, they do not lack spiritual clothing. Fears the Lord their righteousness. He says they do not lack spiritual rest, for he's their resting place, where they may find rest for their souls. He says they don't lack spiritual refreshment, because they are led by him to the still waters. They shall emphatically not lack any good thing. These words, I shall not want, may also be translated, I shall not fail or come short. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not fail. The Lord's people shall never come short of eternal glory, because his sheep are in his hands, and none can pluck them out of his hand. The Lord's people cannot perish, they will not perish, and most assuredly they will have everlasting life. The Good Shepherd declares, my sheep hear my voice. And I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Nothing will be lacking for the blessed sheep of God. Can you say by faith this afternoon, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Maybe it's a statement too far. But do you not at least desire to be led through life with this great shepherd overseeing your pathway? Because it's the Lord alone who can bring you through all the dangers of this world and lead you safely into that eternal rest that awaits the people of God. May the Lord be your shepherd. Amen.